Over the last 7 weeks, we've been encountering God together, considering these basic, pivotal tenets of our faith, these tenets of faith that we hold in high esteem, and these fundamental and foundational elements of Christian practice, the tenets, the elements of baptism, communion, and the assembly. And along the way, over the last 7 weeks, as we've considered, this is what God has done. This is what God is doing. And this is what God is going to do. Each and every step of the way, as we've pursued these concepts, these realities that we see unveiled to us in Scripture, and that our God calls us to as believers. If you remember, 7 weeks ago was our last small groups gathering, and so the study guide for that week included a request that you would pray for this series of lessons. And if you recall, if you were a part of that assembly that morning, I asked that you pray in regard to what God would do and accomplish through our efforts in considering these basic principles. And I am so very grateful for the blessing and benefit that we've seen through this pursuit. Maybe you've noticed in the last several years that I've been here, I will attempt each year to do a series similar to this, to consider these basic tenets of faith, because they're so foundational for who we are. They're things that we need to come back around to again and again. We are a church that is growing, and so for us to consider these elements periodically, I think, is beneficial. But I think what's been different this time around than in previous years, I think in previous years, as I've approached especially baptism and communion, my goal has been to communicate with those who have yet to embrace these practices. And I think this time around, my aim, my goal has been to speak to those of us who already have, to speak to those of us who already hold these tenets dear, and to plunge deeper, so that we might better understand what God accomplishes and is communicating to us through these facets of our faith. And so for the last 7 weeks, as we bring things to a close this morning, I want to say thank you for your prayers, for your encouragement along the way, and for this journey that we've participated in together. I want to begin with a short passage here from Ephesians chapter 5. Words will be on the screen. I think these will help to serve to move us in a direction to bring together this series of encountering God, these elements of baptism, communion, and the assembly. Listen to these words from our friend Paul. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord." Eugene Peterson in The Message puts it this way: "You groped your way through that murk once, but no longer. You're out in the open now. The bright light of Christ makes your way plain. No more stumbling around. Get on with it. The good, the right, the true, these are the actions appropriate for daylight hours. Figure out what will please Christ, and then do it." Sometimes it's good to read a text from a different vantage point. And the paraphrase, The Message, which is just that, it's not intended to be a translation, it's a paraphrase. It helps us to see things from a slightly different perspective, different point of view. "You were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light. The fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. You groped your way through that murk once, but things have changed. No longer. You're out in the open now. The bright light of Christ makes your way plain, so no more stumbling around. Get on with it. The good, the right, the true. These are the actions appropriate for daylight hours. Figure out what will please Christ, and then do it. Church, live as children of light, is what our friend Paul is communicating here. Believers, live as a people of light, because where there is light, darkness scatters. In the beginning at creation, the Lord God said, Genesis 1:3, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And what's the very next thing He does? He separates light from darkness. From the very beginning, as God is designating the physical properties of the universe, His design is such that light and darkness cannot, it is impossible physically for light and for darkness to coexist. The presence of darkness is the absence of light. But think this through. The presence of light is not the absence of darkness. The presence of darkness is the absence of light, but the presence of light is not the absence of darkness. Light requires a source. Physically speaking, and spiritually speaking, spiritual light, it requires a source. It requires the source. And wherever that light is, darkness scatters. Wherever His light is, the light of the Lord, spiritual darkness scatters. To quote MLK, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Wherever there's light, darkness scatters. Now consider that as we transition from Genesis 1 and Ephesians 5 to Matthew 5. Listen to these words of Jesus. "You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before all mankind. Let your light shine before all mankind so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Last week we centered upon the church gathering together, the assembly, and how crucial it is for us as believers to come together on the first day of the week. But answer me this, why is it so important? Why is coming together on the first day of the week, why is it so important when I can listen to any preacher in the world that I want just by running the name through a search engine? Think about that. I will periodically go to lectureships. I've told you guys this in the past. I've gone to the lectures in Abilene for well over the last 20 years. I've gone to Pepperdine the last several years. But here's the thing. Over the last 20 years, the attendance of those lectureships has gone down, down, and down, and down. They've dwindled. Now, why is that? I think part of the reason behind that is because we can listen to whoever we want to just by clicking their name or typing their name into a search engine. But one of the things that has impacted us is that you may be able to download good preaching, but you can't download authentic relationships. And I wonder if we've missed that reality. Communion with God and communion with His people. And the church gathers together, yes, to worship and yes, to praise and to learn, but the church gathers for the greater purpose of coming together so that we might scatter. The church gathers so that the church can scatter, to be light in a world of darkness. Again, back to Matthew 5:14, Jesus, as He declares, "You are the light of the world." And isn't that the call of Christ? To go into all the world. The gospel is a light. The gospel is the light for the world. And the call is to come together as those who have been saved by the gospel for the purpose of going into all the world, for the purpose of going and sharing, for the purpose of sharing the light of the gospel with the world around us. But what happens? Help me with this. What happens when that's not a priority? Coming together on the first day of the week. And I realize if we had a choir this morning, I would be preaching to the choir, but just bear with me. What happens when that's not a priority? When you and I, when we look to culture and society, there's been a shift in recent decades, and it's indeed been decades. But there's been a shift away from the assembly. In generations past, the Sunday assembly was not only where you went to worship and to praise, but it's where you went to connect with others, to connect with God, but also to connect with other believers, to catch up, to share life. But today, I can be as caught up as I need to be simply by perusing Facebook for a few minutes. And I can share life with the folks that my kids go to kindergarten with, or play ball with, or those that live next door to me. Before 100 years ago, really it was before the automobile, Dwight Walker, you'll have to tell us about this, but even 100 years ago, before the automobile, the Sunday gathering was a social event. It was a spiritual event, yes. But it was a social event. It was a societal one. It was often an all-day event. And 100 years ago, to not go to church was simply against the cultural norm. Whereas today, that's simply not the case. Just hear me out for a minute. After Pearl Harbor, in the beginning of World War II, Sunday evenings, especially because of the war effort, and then Wednesday evening prayer meetings, they became more and more the norm. But again, so much of culture revolved around those gatherings, especially in the 40s and 50s and 60s. And I don't know if you've checked, but 1940, 1950, 1960, those decades were a long time ago. I recently completed a questionnaire for 21st Century Christian. They publish yearly a directory for Churches of Christ, and I communicated to them that the Eastridge Church of Christ currently has over 1,300 members. 1,329 to be exact. We have 1,329 active members who are considered active as a part of this church family. However, when you look at our average attendance, what's our average attendance? 700, 800 on a Sunday morning, which is a large church anywhere in the country, right? And yet 1,329 members. So what that means is we have, on any given week, 500, 600, maybe 700 folks that are not here. And so what that means is that there is this huge rotation of those who are a part of this church family, and this church is their church family, but this huge rotation of folks that are maybe only here once or twice a month. And so my question for you this morning is that okay? I mean, church is optional, right? We choose to come to church. It's optional, isn't it? Or is it? Not when we look to Scripture, right? And that's what we've been seeking to do as we've been considering this reality of encountering God. If we're simply, merely looking to Scripture to define how we go about being believers, how we go about being church, coming together as a body of believers every first day of the week is central. It's a central tenet of our faith and what we see lived out in the New Testament from a mature biblical perspective. the assembly's not optional. And what greater way to encounter God than through the assembly and gathering together with His people? And I get it. Culture, society has shifted away from the assembly. We are a transient society, a mobile people. Things are fluid. Culture, society, and cultural and societal shifts with kids and sports and work and travel and fill in the blank. Culture and society has shifted away from at least being conducive toward the assembly. But then again, we are in a world of trouble if and when we allow the world, if we allow culture and society to define our priorities, to define our practice. And I wonder if we haven't allowed that to creep in just a little bit. Actually, I don't wonder, I know. It's the reason why we're addressing it. I think we've allowed that to creep in a little more than we realize. And yet again, I get it. I get it. When I grew up here in Texas, we had what were referred to as the Sunday Blue Laws. Go to the next slide here. Show of hands if you even know what I'm talking about. Am I the only one that grew up in Texas? All right. Sunday Blue Laws, right? The Blue Laws, they restricted certain activities in society in order to promote attendance, right? Up until 1985, which I don't know, it kind of depends on where you're at on that pendulum, but 1985, it doesn't really seem, to me at least, like it was very long ago. Up until 1985, you couldn't buy a pot or a pan or a washing machine at Sears. As a matter of fact, on Sunday, right? Because of the Blue Laws. As a matter of fact, you would go into a store, the very few stores that might be open on a Sunday, you'd go into those stores and they would have aisles roped off. Anybody speaking the language that I'm speaking here? Yeah, right? Okay, I grew up in Mesquite, so maybe we only did this in Mesquite. Did you guys do? Okay, all right. I mean, I'd go into Emmy Moses or Safeway. And I'd go into either Emmy Moses or Safeway, and there would be aisles that they'd be open, but there would be aisles that would be roped off. And even if you wanted to get what was just out of reach beyond the rope, you couldn't get it. Why? Because it was Sunday. And because the Blue Laws, they fostered an environment of, or at least they were conducive toward, the assembly. Now, somehow our ethic allowed Wyatt's and Luby's to be open. Because who else was going to feed us after worship, right? But I get it. I get it. But church, I think what's important for us to point out is that what has ultimately changed is not the law. What has ultimately changed, even though it has, but what ultimately has changed is not culture and society. What's changed is us. I don't think there's any way around that. There's just not. And so with that information, the question that I have is, what do we do with it? Do we do nothing? Which I do not think is a viable option, but it is an option. Making a choice to do nothing is still making a choice. But what also is not a good option is the polar opposite of that. At one extreme, we do nothing. At the other extreme, we begin to twist everyone's arm that we can. Which, to be quite honest, if we were to do that, is going to get the polar opposite result of what we're after. Discipleship is not forced. It's a choice to be a disciple of Jesus. Jesus will ask, "Do you want to be my disciple?" And the choice is made to follow Him. Ultimately, this is between us and God, each of us individually. And when we find ourselves out of step with God, when we find ourselves out of step with God's design, what we absolutely have to do is make a decision that from this point forward, things are going to be different. Which is really all that God has ever required of us. to make a decision that no matter how things have been, from this point forward, things are going to be different. And we're going to take intentional steps to be faithful to Him. I made the statement last week, the difference between who you are and who you want to be is what you do. God, He calls us together. And He calls us together for a greater purpose. He calls us together for the greater purpose of scattering, of going into all the world, of going into all the world to be light. How consumeristic would it be for us to come and to ask, what can I get out of this? I mean, I realize that none of us have ever had that sort of attitude, but at times, perhaps, there have been those that have. Sometimes there may be some who say things like, I don't like this. I don't like that. You know, I didn't like this about the preaching. I didn't like that about the song service, the communion bread. It was not done enough today. And again, surely these are things that other people say, not us. But how selfish would we be if we always ask, how can this church serve me? As opposed to how can I best serve? Echoing JFK this time around, ask not what your church can do for you, but rather what you can do for your church. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, in regard to the salvation of Zacchaeus, our Lord, He declares His purpose. He says His purpose, the Son of Man, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. That's it. That's our Lord's aim. And in church, sometimes we're guilty. I'm telling you, I'm guilty of this. Sometimes we're guilty of using church speak. It's kind of like insider language. Language that only makes sense to those on the inside. Sometimes we'll use the language and we'll say things like those who are churched or those who are unchurched or those who are de-churched. Even if you don't use that language, I'm telling you, I use that language. You guys have heard that from me. Those who are churched, there are those who through their journey of faith have come to understand or come to an understanding of what church ought to be. Ought to look like. Even if misguided, there are those who are church. They have a semblance of an understanding of what church is and what it means. There are those who are unchurched. There are those who, they have no idea, no background, no history in faith. Church is, it's like being dropped into a foreign land with a foreign language, not knowing the terrain and no tour guide. To those who are unchurched. You have those that are de-churched. There are those who have at one time in their life have had a connection to faith and yet for whatever reason they've walked away. Churched, unchurched, de-churched. We've talked about in the past the fastest growing religious demographic in the United States. Jacob Thomas had mentioned this last Sunday night during his sermon. The fastest growing religious demographic in the United States are not the churches of Christ or Baptist churches or Methodist churches or non-denominationals. The number one fastest growing category are those who claim none. N-O-N-E. No religious affiliation whatsoever. 23 to 36% of those of us who are Gen Xers, all the way through those who are late millennials, 23 to 36% of those within that demographic, 23 to 36% identify as nuns, N-O-N-E-S, not N-U-N-S. It's not as if women everywhere are running off to join convents. But those who identify with no religious affiliation. Consequently, those of you who are baby boomers, just so you can't say, well, in my day, things were different. The numbers are becoming not so much different for you. 17 to 18%, which, to be honest, I was surprised by. 17 to 18% of those from the baby boomer generation, the generation that went to church at least three times a week, rain, sleet, snow, or threat of the atomic bomb, 17 to 18% of those who are baby boomers do not want to be associated with any religious tradition. Not even, and especially, the one that they grew up with. Of course, the numbers are much greater for those that don't go to church. These are simply the ones that do not want to identify with any religious group. Sometimes we'll use the language of those that are seekers. That's a buzzword in recent years. Those who are seeking faith or seeking spirituality. And sometimes we ask ourselves, are we a seeker-friendly church? Do those that are seeking spirituality or spiritual things, or maybe if they don't realize it, who are seeking Christ, do they find us to be an open, accessible, real, and genuine people? And if the answer is no, then we have to reprioritize. But there are these terms: churched, unchurched, de-churched, nuns, seekers. They're all current terms, but you know what? None of them are biblical terms. They're not unbiblical ideas, but none of them are biblical terms. You know the language the Bible uses for those that don't belong to Christ? Lost. They're lost. And you see, Jesus, he declares his mission is to seek and to save what was lost. In the Bible, there are only two categories of people. There are those that are saved and those that are not. That's it. The reality of it all is there are those that are saved and there are those that are lost. You are one or the other. And if we believe in the reality of heaven, then we must also believe in the reality of hell. And if Scripture is to be our guide, then there are only two categories of people: those that are saved and those that are not. And gathering together as God's saved people is crucial. The assembly is crucial to being fully faithful to the God who has been fully faithful to us. It's what God calls us to. He brings us together on Sunday because we're a people of resurrection and we serve a resurrected Lord. The idea of a Christian existing outside of a community of faith is not a biblical one. The question is, do we want to be faithful to Him in every way, or not? And so we come together on the first day of the week. Because to not is to go against the design of God. And I don't know if you've tried that, going against the design of God, but it never, ever works. And so we gather. We gather for the greater purpose of scattering. The church gathers to scatter. We gather to go into all the world. We gather to become better disciples. And we go into all the world to make disciples. The goal is to make disciples, not to make excuses. The goal is to make disciples. To be light in a world that's filled with and defined by darkness. And we exist not for the sake of ourselves. We exist for the sake of the world. And really, there are two ways to refuse the assembly. There are two ways to refuse the community of faith. We can refuse by refusing to be a part of a church family, which I'm going to go out on a limb and say those folks are not here. But we can also refuse by simply refusing to engage. Sure, I'll be there. Forget that rotation of, you know, being here once or twice a month. Preacher, I'll be there every Sunday. be there every time the doors are open. But I'm not going to plug in. You see, being a part of this church family is not only important to this church family, it's important to Jesus. And today, as we bring this series of encountering God to a close this morning, my prayer is that we would each leave here this morning convicted to change whatever ways we are out of sync with God, that we would rededicate our lives to Him anew this morning together in whatever way He calls. And if you're open, if we're open, we each know what ways we're not like Him. Baptism, communion, and the assembly. Pivotal ways that we encounter our God. I pray this morning that as we leave here, as we've gathered here, we would go to be light, to go into all the world to be light in a world of darkness. This morning, we don't want to leave without granting an opportunity to embrace the gospel of Christ. If you've not been baptized into Jesus, my hope and my prayer is that you would not leave here this morning without having done so. I ask you to come. I'll meet you as you do. As we stand, and as Thomas leads us in song.